Our dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this time together, and that you brought us together here, and that we can worship you and we can get into your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll just open up to us some of your truths, that you'll help us to go away with something new, something that we can use in our life. We pray that as we take a look at the 2 Thessalonians 2 here, that you'll just help us in understanding the concept of the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. And we pray that you'll just guide and direct every thought. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So if you remember last 6 weeks ago, what were we doing then? I don't know. We were talking about the Antichrist. We're in 2 Thessalonians 2. And we were looking at the verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to read this just to back up just a little bit here, and then I'm going to comment on something that I kind of passed over the last time I was teaching. Let no man in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. And so we were talking about and expanding on that time with a man of lawlessness, that son of perdition, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. Now, a lot of times people will take verse 3, and I've done this myself, let no man in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, the apostasy, it can be interpreted how?
Departure.
The departure. And it's a departure, it's taken usually as departure from the faith. A lot of mid-Acts people will say the departure has to do with the rapture. And so the rapture is one that where we're brought out. Now, if you want to go into a lot of detail on that, Stamm goes into it. I don't remember which book it is, but Stamm goes into detail about why this means the departure is pointed at the second, or at the rapture, and not just an apostasy. Now, last time when I taught this 6 weeks ago, I taught it as the apostasy of Israel apostatizing as they followed the Antichrist. Now, the reason I taught it that way is because in the context, it seems to be talking about the Antichrist, the coming of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And I take the whole thing as relating to Israel and the coming on the scene of the Antichrist. And so, as you read this, Paul talking about Israel and the future events to show the Thessalonians that they were not in the that they didn't miss the rapture and that they were not in that period of the tribulation, is telling them, don't let anyone deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy. And he talks about the apostasy. It's a specific apostasy that is happening. Comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Those two I connect. And so if you connect the apostasy with the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes in, people in Israel will accept him as being the Christ, the Messiah. And so the Antichrist, they will accept as the Christ. And so this I connected together and kind of threw out the idea of, unless the rapture comes first, the apostasy, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, that's not technically incorrect, because after the rapture, we will not, we're not going to see the Antichrist being revealed until the beginning of the tribulation period. And it's going to be at the signing of the peace treaty concerning Israel that man of lawlessness will be revealed. And so that man of lawlessness is revealed only after we have been raptured out of here. And so we can see that it is not incorrect to put rapture in here. But I think it actually has to do with the apostasy of Israel, the apostasy or the departure from the true faith, accepting a false faith, and accepting that Antichrist. So that's why, if any of you questioned that or wondered about that, that's the direction we're going. So last 6 weeks ago, at our last session, we ended up talking about specifically the things, the events that were going to happen during the tribulation period. And so it's a very interesting thing of how God is going to protect that little group of believers. And those that flee Jerusalem, they're the ones that are going to go into this place of safety. A lot of people say Petra is that safe place of safety. We just don't know. It could be in the middle of nowhere. God can protect them anywhere, just as He did in the wilderness. And I tend to think, as He protected them in the wilderness, that He's going to protect them miraculously, even where Satan can see them, or where the troops and or the world can see them, but they just won't be able to get to them. And so I think it's going to be something more miraculous than hiding them in Petra, where it's an impenetrable force with a small, narrow opening that goes into that. And God will miraculously feed them and give them water and so on. And those things are going to happen during that time when Israel runs. And I'm talking specifically about the group that runs from Jerusalem, because there's indications that there are other Jews around the world that will be put to death for believing in the Messiah. Not the Antichrist, but the true Messiah. And so there's a special group right around Jerusalem that will be protected once they run it. This is how it seems to, Scripture seems to play this out. Now, it's interesting because the Jews, you think about those who are going to be running off, and those that are going to be taking off during that, this would actually be the middle of the tribulation period. This group from Israel will be protected by God and will have a miraculously being put in the right place. But where? How do they know where to go? Because it says that they're going to flee. All the Bible says is flee. But during... And I think there are actually some clues that will lead them in the right place. And as we get closer and closer to these end time events, have you noticed how prophetic scriptures become more and more clear? Those who are, if you go back to, let's say, the early church fathers, which are a bunch of heretics anyway, most of them anyway, but there is a thread of true believers in that group. They knew very little about prophecy. They didn't understand prophecy in the way that we understand it today. As we get closer and closer to the events, we understand prophecy in a much deeper way, and we understand it because we understand now how to rightly divide Scripture, and we can see that Israel's program is laid out very clearly. Well, as Israel gets closer and closer to prophecy and see things unfolding, they're going to be able to read Scripture and understand it in a way that we don't understand it. And so it's going to become, I believe, very clear to them as they get into this period, and they'll be able to interpret Scripture with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, in understanding what it's saying and what they need to do. And so with the Holy Spirit and with Scripture and with the events going on, those who are true believers in Israel, I believe, are going to be ones who put it together and know exactly what to do. So they will know where to run. It's not going to be like they're just going to scatter helter-skelter. They're going to be going to a specific place, and that specific place is where the Lord is going to guide them and direct them to, just like He led them out of Egypt. You always have to go back to the events in the wilderness and relate them to what's going on in the tribulation period. Dave?
Well, there's verses that talk about not being as quickly on a Sabbath day when they have limitations of how far they can walk. I mean, so I presume it'll be very, very primitive that they... I mean, I'm just trying to imagine what it would be like, but is that really... Can we take that literally?
I would take it very literally. There's no reason... Usually in Scripture, if there's no reason not to take it literally, take it literally. Because Scripture is written in a very literal manner. If it's not literal, it's usually very plain that it's not literal. It talks about Israel being protected under God's wings. Well, how literal is that? Obviously, it's a metaphor or a simile that would equate God, or allegorical, would equate God to a mother hen that's protecting her brood. And so you understand that that's not literal. But if you can take it literally, do so. And so if it does happen on the Sabbath day, and in fact, that may indicate that their protection will be within 20 miles of Jerusalem. or within a Sabbath day's journey, which really isn't very long at all. And so God perhaps will take and protect them even right in view of Jerusalem. We just don't know. But when that happens, they're going to know, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit and their knowledge of Scripture and the events going on that's going to lead them to the right place, I believe. And so, going into our new material here in 2 Thessalonians 2, let me read verses 7 through 10. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So this gives us more information about the end times. And again, Paul is telling these believers who are looking for a rapture about the end time events. And you'll notice in verse 5, he said, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" So he had already told them these things back several months earlier. So Paul told them these things. He left, came back, or actually wrote this to them, and made sure that they understood that I wrote this before. I'm not changing my mind what I wrote. These things, here's how they're going to play out. And this is how you know that you have not missed the rapture, and you're not going to be going through that tribulation period. And so he continues telling them many details about that tribulation period. And so he mentions a couple of things here. The one thing that I need to mention is that the pre-tribulation rapture is losing ground in popularity, if I said that right. There wasn't much there already, and people are leaving the truth, and they're backing away from this, and the biggest reason, I believe, is because of traditional men. Now, you spent the last several weeks looking at that book, The Apostasy in the Christian Church, and that, if you understood, just take away a few things from that book, you'll understand where this apostasy comes from. It's when people leave God's Word. And what happens is, and the more I look into it, if you take a look at the foundation that many build their theology on, the covenants, a lot of the covenants will build, did I spell that right? Augustine. They build their theology on Augustine, or the Reform. So the covenants, Reform theology, kind of the same thing. They build their theology on Augustine, who, and maybe this isn't quite the way to show it, but the covenants will filter things through Augustine and then look at Scripture. Now, Augustine didn't build everything on Scripture, so I don't want to give that impression, but it's the covenants looking through Augustine to interpret Scripture. In other words, what they're doing is taking the traditions of men. And many do this in churches. We know churches, the Roman Catholics, and it's nothing but tradition. And if the Bible says something different, they revert back to their tradition in order to say, this is what we believe.
One of the things we were going through that found out that Constantine had a great amount of influence in the early church, that adding paganism and just in so many other things that he brought into it just because of the Roman culture and his own beliefs. And then Augustine obviously was a great, did a lot to finish up his ancient scripture.
Yeah, they really did, and they've done a lot of damage to churches, but churches allow this damage to be done by putting Scripture aside or making it secondary. And many of these church fathers that stand between church's theology and Scripture are the ones that they build their base on. And there's, if you do a search for church fathers, Wikipedia comes up with a list of probably 150 different church fathers. these early church fathers. And very, very few of them actually have the truth. And if you remember, Paul, when he preached, or at the end when he's writing in 2 Timothy, that all those in Asia have left me. Well, we see through his life in Galatia, even early on in his ministry, that people were leaving his theology. They would grab hold of it, and then it would die. It's almost like the seed that would grow up, and then it was a shallow root, and it died off. And many in... we see that happening around Pauline doctrine and theology, that those would leave. They'd accept it, and then it would die out. And then finally, at the end of his life, all those in Asia, which is in basically the western side of Turkey, they've all, actually it's sweeps through the center of Turkey, all those in that area have left me. And so Pauline doctrine, it didn't really take a foothold, and which isn't surprising, because where's Satan going to attack? He's going to attack truth. And so when truth is attacked, he would want people to back away and put them back under law. And that's the issue with the Galatians. Go back under law, and you're going to be ineffective as believers.
Yep. Here, I just want to say, when people think it's apostasy that's going to come, well, that proves with Paul's time that apostasy always has been all of Asia left him.
Yes.
So,
absolutely. That is apostasy. Yeah. That's the definition.
It's always been here.
Yes. And it's going to increase. And he seems to indicate that also in 2 Timothy. And he talks about the apostasy in this age. He gives some very general details. And if you look at churches nowadays, they're in a mess, aren't they? I mean, yeah. Churches that were solid at one point, fairly solid, maybe not Acts 9 or mid-Acts, but solid Acts 2, are apostatizing even from that.
So-called Christian colleges and seminaries.
Becoming very liberal in their thought. And a lot of it you have to trace back again to the traditions of men that get built into what they're studying. And so everything is filtered through these traditions, and therefore, because almost all of these church fathers' tradition didn't include a pre-tribulational rapture, what do they see in Scripture? They don't see it. And they'll always go back and say, well, the church fathers never taught this, so therefore it's a new teaching that goes back to Darby, when actually you can trace some of these people who would take and understand that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, but it wasn't a popular teaching at all.
Dave? I think Augustine was a prime example of not taking Scripture literally, but allegorizing.
Allegor. Either way, it's bad, right?
So it's just man making up his own rules and deciding what it really means, what Scripture really means. And that's the error that's been going on since.
And then that's a huge thing that these men, Augustine built that from... I forgot anyway, an earlier church father. Augustine's in the, 400 or 500 or so. And it goes back to the hundreds, where they started allegorizing Scripture. In other words, making it say anything you want to say. That when you allegorize, you don't take it literally. Many churches today build on that idea, and especially the Covenants Reformed theology. They build their theology on something that is not real. They allegorize it. They make it say what they want to say. Spiritualize is another word for it. I mentioned the word spiritualize in one of my mid-Acts truths in one of my teachings, and someone picked that up and said, well, how can it be bad to spiritualize? Yes, which is, they're completely clueless about the use of the term. They think, well, it's good. It's spiritualized. So now I try to be careful and make sure I say it's allegorizing, which is the same as spiritualizing. Either way, you're taking and filtering things through so that you're making, you'll read Scripture and say it doesn't really mean that. And so then we come up with other ideas of what it means.
Right. Scripture in those cases becomes, if you take it literally, becomes a stumbling block for those churches. And so when they start on that path, no matter how minor it is, and these stumbling blocks come up, then they have to allegorize and then continue to do so to continue in their covenant reform way of thinking.
Absolutely.
They have to cover themselves, and it's always going to be a stumbling block for them, which is so. That's why some of these churches maybe only had a little bit of man-made problems in them, but they had to allegorize and allegorize because these stumbling blocks came up through the literal translation of Scripture. So.
Yes. And you can even see that in translations, that they take the traditions that were built in they bring it into certain translations. Which weakens that particular whatever translation that they do that in. We're actually going to get into it when we get into Acts in the next hour, and we'll see how they'll take the kingdom and allegorize that almost all the time, where the kingdom is literal. We take it, there's no reason we can't take the kingdom literally, but they will take and spiritualize, allegorize that. So it's, the kingdom is composed of believers, and the Lord is sitting on the throne of my heart. And so we'll see that as we move on. But this verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now this mystery of iniquity helps to understand it in terms of the mystery of godliness. And these two, I believe, are polarizations of the two different thoughts that are on two different sides of the tracks. So we're going to take a look at these two mysteries that Paul lays out. The mystery of iniquity is mentioned here, the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. But this mystery of iniquity, and it says here, if you read it carefully, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, Paul wrote this, of course, 2,000 years ago, basically. And he says it's already at work. Well, when it's already at work with him, that means in this age, in this dispensation, that it still is at work. And so this mystery of iniquity, whatever that is at work right now. And so we're seeing this mystery of iniquity around us. But the next phrase also gives us some insight. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he is taken out of the way. And so there's something restraining this mystery of iniquity. And this mystery of iniquity is being restrained. Now, if it's being restrained, it means that in the future it's not going to be restrained. So this iniquity, this mystery of iniquity during this age or dispensation of the mystery is being restrained right now. And it's being restrained by something. Being restrained by, many people would talk about the Holy Spirit as restraining. Others would, the body of Christ as being restraining. Those are probably the two most popular. Deb?
Tell you what I think.
Oh, sure.
In my studies, when you look in Revelation 19:15 about the war that broke out in heaven, I believe it's Satan. Okay, everybody thinks Satan, he is the god of this world, right? He's in control. But when he's cast down from heaven, what does it say? He, beware, he has but a short time. It's at this point when it's a short time. So I believe it's Christ himself who's keeping it away until Michael throws him out of heaven.
Okay.
That's what I found.
Yeah, and that's one of these things that we aren't really definite about exactly what this is. But that could be that restraining force, Christ restraining Satan from coming to this earth. Because we know that during the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven. And at that point, we're going to see satanic activity increase.
And that's where iniquity really will abound.
It's going to go crazy, yeah. And so there's going to be this restraining of iniquity that's going to be taken off. And so, and these things, when we talk about them, it's not important, I'm going to be careful I say this, but it's not important that all the details, if we're absolutely right or wrong, but it's getting the general idea of what's going on and how it relates to us in this age. And this iniquity that is going on, we know is being restrained right now. What causes the iniquity? Well, Satan certainly is full of iniquity, but mankind is naturally full of iniquity. And so mankind in his heart is exceedingly wicked. And mankind on his own can come up with all the evil that we need to have. And so man is more than willing to carry out what Satan would want us to do. So with Satan working and man's heart combining together, it's a bad combination. But that is being restrained. Now imagine, would you say this world is a nice world to live in? There are a lot of things that are wrong, right? And it's going... it's going downhill fast. And we're seeing things moving more away from God, away from godliness, and more to evil.
Don't you think that people like your mother were far more faithful and godly than even the believers today? I mean, they were so faithful. I mean, they were so staunch in what they believed, and they weren't going to waver. And I think that's part of the taking away. Is that if I know believers die,
nobody replaces
them. There's not anybody to replace that deep seated, just inbred. I mean, it's almost part of their DNA.
Well, most people, I think, have moved away from the Bible, and ignorance of Scripture is getting, it's worse and worse. People are ignorant, and they don't know what it says, and they don't care what it says.
But look at your mother.
I think it's because
of her humble upbringing. I mean, how staunch she was, and how...
Yeah, it's that old-time religion, right? If you like singing and dancing.
It's unity at all costs. So you go to the lowest common denominator that everybody can get along on. And that's pretty much Jesus' love.
Yeah. And a lot of what is going...
And they didn't tolerate that before.
Yeah.
That's a great point, because there's a thought right now is what we all have in common. Even though the things that we don't have in common are critical and we can't unite, the big thought is what do we all have in common in a different mindset.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
The only thing is, the body of Christ going back iniquity, there's, to me, there's so few, the number is so few. And we reach individuals, but really we aren't reaching a lot of individuals, so I'm not sure how much the body of Christ is really holding back.
That's my point. We're not doing a good job.
Yeah. Well, we seem to be on the downward swing. There doesn't seem to be as many in the true believers, and a lot of believers too are also swayed by emotions. They're swayed by wrong doctrine. They don't know how to study. They don't know. They don't get into Scripture. They get into books. They get into things that the experience. And so it's I've seen that personally, where people want that experience. And when they look for an experience, then they put aside good doctrine, because doctrine, you have to build an experience on doctrine. You can't build your doctrine on your experience. And when most people reverse that. They look for something, just kind of looking at Facebook and some of the comments when we look at faith healers or so on. A lot of people might start blasting it, then others will say, yeah, but I had this experience, I've seen it, I felt it, it's happening, it's the Holy Spirit working. You're misinterpreting what's actually happening because you're not grounded in Scripture. But how do you tell someone that? I've had the experience. You can't. All right.
They had that today on the radio with, what's her name?
Jen Markell.
About a guy in a burning car and got out.
Yeah, his Bible. His Bible.
His Bible was untouched by the flames. The Bible was given to him by a pastor saying, keep this with you and it'll protect you. The angels will protect
you.
That was on Jen Markell?
Yeah.
Really?
It was interesting. After a few minutes, he mentioned he was going in for surgery or something. So I thought,
well, he broke his leg, that's why.
Oh,
but
that?
It wasn't burned.
Oh. Well,
God couldn't protect him all the way, just a little bit.
The biggest thing was God's word
was not touched at all. Well, see, that's the mystical Christianity that's seeping into churches now, and that mystical Christianity that gets away from good doctrine. And that's why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to get into Scripture and understand it. And if you don't, if you misapply it, you know, most people talk about, well, it's in the Bible. This is a Bible truth. I've read it in the Bible. But do you have to filter it through another filter? Because there are many things in the Bible that just don't apply, and so you have to apply it dispensationally. So the question is not whether it's biblical or not. That is one of the first questions. But is it dispensational? And so it has to actually conform to these two things. That it's got to be both biblical and dispensational in order for you to take and accept that. Otherwise, you're going to be tossed to and fro throughout the Bible, taking things that don't belong to you. I'm surprised people haven't built arcs or something, just saying, well, it's in the Bible.
Just wait.
Yeah, it's coming. It's coming.
It's going to be an
amusement park. Oh, yeah, it is coming. Literally, people are building arcs.
That would be a lot of work.
Yeah, that would be a lot of work.
Going along with what I think it was Ray said a while ago about how they get to stumbling blocks, and so they allegorize. I think one of the stumbling blocks is they get to things that clearly don't fit with the day and age we're living in. They say, oh, this doesn't apply to us, so let's allegorize it so that it does. So we get half the Old Testament allegorized into things, you know, then we have the people picking verses out and thinking that applies to them.
Yeah.
So
it goes along with that system. Hermeneutics is all wrapped up into that. How do you interpret Scripture? And you can interpret Scripture, you have to come to it, the Bible, literally. It's got to be, is that one? Literal. Let's do that. It's got to be literal. Thank you. It's got to be literal.
That's his accent.
Y'all. Literal, y'all. And it's got to be dispensational. And so if you don't start building your Bible doctrine in those two areas, then you're going to be led astray very easily by taking things that don't belong to you, or by taking and twisting things to make it say what you want to say because perhaps some early church father has preached it. You have to make it say what he to make it agree with him.
Can I point out maybe it should even be mid-acts dispensational?
Well, dispensational would be correctly.
Yeah, but you could still.
I will put that in for you.
Okay.
Mad mid-acts dispensational. We're mad dispensationalists. It fits.
Well, I mean, it's. You know, there are dispensational people that are.
Wrong?
That are wrong.
If they would just do it like we do, we'd be in all good shape. The world would be in good shape. I want to point out in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 that Paul has warns us about people who try to twist Scripture, those who are not true believers, whose hearts are bad. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants, Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And my mind is going through a lot of people who seem to fit that. People who are taking believers away from true scriptural values. People who follow these people because when really Satan is behind them, and Satan who is, and they're more than willing to be false apostles. This is how the Antichrist is going to rise in power, because he wants the power, and Satan is going to give him the power. God is going to allow Satan to have the power. And so we have God allowing Satan, allowing man to have extra supernatural power. Now, the people in this dispensation aren't going to have a supernatural power. However, they have, in a sense, they have the power over the people, and they like that power, that position that they are put in by preaching a false gospel. And people flock to something that makes them feel good, something that thinks that they're going to be raising them up and putting God down. And so they're raising people up to the level of godhood a lot of times in giving people more power than what they should have, teaching false doctrines and so on. Paul warns us about such people. And it comes from Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. Well, that disguise, if you're an angel of light, that means there are angels of light, but Satan comes across as one who is an angel of light, who is disguised as an angel of light. He appears to people as an angel of light. People accept him as an angel of light. And when he at the tribulation period, people are going to accept him as the Messiah. He's going to be that light. He's going to be their Savior. Well, he's disguising himself, and people are going to fall for it. And it's going to be an easy fall, I think, for many people.
You know, there's a saying, give someone enough rope and they'll hang themselves. And I think that's what God is doing with man, is he's allowing Satan to do these things, allowing, and Satan has antichrist there, but he's actually allowing man, the true nature of man, to come true. Other than his small percentage of the small memory of believers, he's allowing man to hang himself.
And in a sense, man has already hung himself. You're born hung. You're born with that noose around your neck, and you're hanging. You've got a death sentence that is already a part of you, being born of that old nature. So this mystery of iniquity goes back to Satan's working with mankind's evil heart. This mystery of iniquity is being pulled back. We'll put even Christ being that restraining force. Maybe it looks kind of funny to have iniquity as Christ underneath that in the body of Christ, but these are the restrainers. That people talk about in terms of what is restraining this evil. Well, this restraining of evil that I think it is talking about on this world, and it has to do with how we are treating ourselves, or how God is treating us in this age. We're treating the earth. The earth is evil, man's evilness, but it's actually being restrained right now. And so it's going to be a lot worse in the tribulation. I think that's the important takeaway on this, is that that restraining force is keeping us somewhat sane in this evil world. Now, Paul refers to this age as what? Present evil. World, the present, this evilness that pervades this world, and it is something that we can't get away from. Now, the mystery of godliness. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Now, who, if you just read it quickly, who do you think of?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. And that's, I think, most people would accept that as being Jesus Christ. I've got a little different view, as always. And I'm not saying that you have to believe this, but then if you believe it's Jesus Christ, go ahead. But you can be wrong. That's wrong. That's fine. I won't condemn you. I'll let the Lord do that. All right. Now, 1 Timothy 3:16. There are some problems in saying that this is Christ. And if you read this, you'll see that he was revealed in the flesh. That certainly could relate to Jesus Christ, was vindicated in the Spirit. Now, vindicated is the idea of being justified. Christ does not need to be justified. Justified is being declared righteous. Now, he's not one that needs to be declared righteous because he is righteous. We need to be declared righteous. We need to be justified. So, as believers, we have been justified. We are ones who don't, who are in Christ and therefore justified through Christ's work on the cross. But Jesus Christ just doesn't need to be justified. That justified in this case is Jesus, it does just, in my mind, does not fit Jesus Christ. And it relates really to what happened to us. Anyway, let me just continue on here. Yeah.
I respectfully disagree with you.
Go ahead.
If you read the King James Version, it's clear that it is Christ.
No, go ahead. Read it.
And without controversy, greatness of mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, King of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory.
Okay, well, you can believe that. And, I'm allowing you to believe that if you want.
Well, the King James, though, is it talks about the mystery, which is something that wasn't before revealed, but everything that is said right here was prophecy. So I'm troubled by it.
Yeah. And it seems a little odd, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, let me just continue here. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit. So it was Jesus Christ vindicated in the Spirit. Was he had to be declared righteous? He didn't. He wasn't. Sinners are the only ones that need to be declared righteous. Was he seen by angels? Well, there was obviously angels that seen that, but we also in the body of Christ have been seen by angels. And so we have been, the angels watch us to see what's going on and see what we're going to do and are curious as actually what's going on. Proclaimed among the nations. Who did Jesus go to?
Israel.
Was he proclaimed among the nations? No, not really. That hasn't happened. He came unto his own received him not. He was never proclaimed among the nations. Even at the end, and Jesus' ministry, of course, you'll see him going to only about two Gentiles, the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman are basically the two that Jesus touched on. But when he talked to him in terms of Israel's program, that he had to go to the Jews first, and he had to save the Jews in order to save the Gentiles. So his ministry was to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, to reach the Gentiles at a future date. And so saying that Jesus was proclaimed among the nations just isn't true. Not until the dispensation. This dispensation. Yeah. Paul.
I was just, you know, trying to wrap my own context. Paul's writing to Timothy about, you know, this is, and if you replace it with Christ was preached unto the Gentiles, Paul and Timothy were preaching Christ crucified to the nations, to the Gentiles. I'm not sure that it says that Christ was preaching to the Gentiles or whoever might be in context here.
That, mm-hmm.
The wording is still a little bit that Christ was justified. He was righteous. He was. So I'm still listening. It seems like
okay.
What the word is? We preach Christ crucified to the nations. That's unto the nations, not that.
That he was.
He wasn't preaching.
I'm not talking just about Jesus Christ, but during this time, people say that this is Christ in the flesh. And when Christ was in the flesh, he wasn't preached. He wasn't proclaimed among the nations. His disciples were not going out to the nations. In fact, they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't get beyond Jerusalem. So I don't know how you could say that he was proclaimed among the nations.
Paul, This is Paul writing to Timothy.
That's right. And
so Paul and Timothy were preaching this to the nation.
They absolutely were.
So he's... That's... All right.
Well, it's by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, it says he, though, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. You have to, what I'm trying to do is say, which dispensation are we talking about? And if it's was in the kingdom dispensation, or was it in the body of Christ? And if it was during the kingdom period, then we... would look at it a little differently than if it were in the body of Christ, is how I'm looking at this. And does this specifically, people put specifically, this is Jesus Christ in here. And so you have to think in terms, if you're putting Jesus Christ in here, was Jesus Christ revealed in the flesh? All right, yeah. Was Jesus Christ vindicated in the spirit? I couldn't say he was. Was he seen by angels? All right, you can make a case that the angels were there to minister to him. Was he proclaimed among the nations? And we're looking at when Jesus Christ was on this earth, this whole idea here. Was he believed on in the world? No. All right, I'm not going to fight what you proclaimed among the nations, because certainly Paul was sent to proclaim among the nations, but there are things in here that just don't fit Jesus Christ.
Context, because Paul is talking about the church, the body of Christ. He's speaking of the body of Christ, but he relates it to the mystery. In context, it's talking about the body of Christ.
Because who's the head of the body of Christ?
Christ, of course. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us.
Mm-hmm.
So, but anyway, in the context, Paul is teaching Timothy all about the local assembly. What is the mystery of godliness on the planet right now? It's us. And so... if this verse is a standing alone, it looks like you're talking about the Lord, but going back to exactly the way Jerry's breaking it down, it can't be Christ, it is us.
It's showing Christ in the flesh, but then if you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and it says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that, which is what's saying that Christ, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. We're made alive spiritually, so I can see now justified in the spirit as all those who are made spiritually alive in Christ and then seen by the angels, preached to the Gentiles. I can see that. Oh, it's about the church, the body.
But the body is believed on.
What's that?
The body is believed on in the world.
No, Christ is believed on in the world.
So it's talking about Christ.
Yeah.
Christ was never proclaimed in the Old Testament. They knew about him. I mean, I'm thinking of Rahab. She knew about Israel, and she knew about this stuff, but they certainly weren't in Jericho preaching.
Well, I take this as he was revealed in the flesh through the body of Christ. What's that?
16. That's your verse.
Well, I was... but where we are, actually... Paul talks about being the hands and the body of Christ actually physically manifested in this world. And
what I have in my notes is this, which I think is really important to look at it this way too, or a good way to try to look at it, is that it's a timeline of the body of Christ. And again,
2
Corinthians 4.
Where is it? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Thank you. And Paul is talking about his ministry, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. We manifest the life of Christ in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And so we have this life that comes about. We are manifesting Jesus Christ in our lives, in the church, the body of Christ. And so we have this idea that we manifest the flesh. He who is revealed in the flesh, Christ is manifested in our flesh. Literally, when we are out in the world, we are Christ. We're on behalf of Christ. We are vindicated in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually vindicates us, declares us righteous. We are seen by angels. Angels, and I mentioned this, that we are actually seen by angels. Actually, I'm going to just stop right here. We're going to cut it off. We're going to pick it up next week.